Wonderful. Well, it is just such a tremendous thing to be with you this morning, to have some familiar faces, some new faces. It's really just wonderful to be here. And this morning, for those of you who don't know or don't pay attention, today is our question and answer Sunday. That means every time we do a sermon series, which we just finished up 14 weeks on the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 to 134, today we do a question and answer Sunday. So you email in questions, or you ask me questions, or however you communicate to me the questions, and then I preach a sermon answering those questions. So that whenever you leave a sermon series, we move on to the next one, which will be next week starting the book of Ruth, you don't walk away with plaguing questions in your mind, saying, oh, what is he doing with his life? So that's what we're doing this morning. It's an opportunity for me to hear you as the congregation. It's an opportunity for me to hear what's on your heart as we're working through the biblical text and then to address those things and make sure that there is clarity. And this morning is a tricky topic. It's tricky, to say the least. It is a single topic that I heard from multiple of you, and it is the concept of blessing in the Bible. The concept of blessing. Last week in Psalm 134, I defined the word blessing as to bow down or to serve. And then there were some questions of, oh, but what about this passage? What about this passage? What about this passage? So here we go. There is a little bit of a different nuance to this type of sermon. I'm not going to be kind of working through a single text. We're going to be addressing several passages this morning, which is very abnormal for me, but that's what we're going to do, and I think it's necessary to do that. But before we do, as our typical rhythm here, we will read a passage of Scripture together and then spend 3 minutes in silence, and we will meditate on that Scripture. The reason we do that is to give primacy to the Word of God, not primacy to the words of me. The Word of God will speak to you before I ever open my mouth again. So will you please stand with me, if you are able, and read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And then be seated and we will pray together. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So this is God's word. You may be seated. And pray with me. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We're climbing the mountain to be in your presence, God, and we praise you that you are a knowable God. We praise you that you are a God who draws us close to you by sending yourself to us. We thank you for that. We thank you for the country that we live in, that we may open the doors and the windows and pray loudly and publicly, that we may sing loudly and publicly and preach loudly and publicly. And we praise you for other nations like it. We praise you for the nation of Mexico that enjoys with us a religious liberty in the same sense that we have. We pray that you would grow the numbers of your people in that country of Mexico, that you would strengthen the president, that you would gather around the Mexican president a cabinet of people who will serve you and praise you and develop a system in that country that promotes the gospel. We praise you for the churches there, that you would strengthen them, that you would build your church in the nation of Mexico and be with us as Olivet Bible Church to not only strive with them in our prayers on their behalf, but also to serve them as we can. I don't know what that is, but I pray that you would illuminate me and illuminate these people to mobilize this community to serve the people of Mexico, to be with them in their struggle, and to strengthen them by our faith, that when we meet together, we may be strengthened by their faith and strengthen their faith with ours. We praise you for that this morning and for the people there, your people there that you were slaughtered for. Thank you for this group of people here this morning, that we may worship together, that we can come together in communion, that we can come together as one body once a week, and we can set aside our lives, set aside the stresses that bother us, set aside the anxiety, set aside all of the things that plague our minds, that cause us to be distracted from you, and turn solely to you and look to you and praise you and worship you for who you are. Thank you for this group that has come together this morning to do that. Give us a grace this morning to do that in spirit and in truth, and give me a grace this morning to speak only what is in the text, to not speak with the contrivances of my own humanity, but to reveal by your spirit the words that you have written to your people to know you and to glorify you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So will you please take some moments in silence and meditate on Genesis 12, 1 to 3 this morning, and ask yourself this question as you are praying through this. How do you think the peoples of the earth would be blessed through Abraham? How do you think all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through Abraham? So take some moments here. Wonderful. That's quite a passage, is it not? It's quite a full text there. And we'll look at it more closely in just a moment. To begin with, I have a story for you that I love. It's a wonderful story from southern India, which is a lot of fun. You may have heard this story before. It's quite a popular thing. There are six blind men standing next to an elephant. And they're trying to describe what the elephant looks like. So one blind man says, oh, an elephant is nothing more than a large cow, as he's feeling the 4 feet of the elephant. And the next man says, no, it's not a large cow. It's more like a spear, as he feels the tusk of the elephant. The third man says, no, it's a snake, as he feels the trunk and holds it in his hands. One man says, are you guys crazy? This is nothing more than a wall, as he's rubbing his hands back and forth on the side of the elephant. One of the blind men is sitting on top of the animal and says, what are you talking about? This is a magic carpet, as he's feeling the wiry hairs on the back of the beast. And finally, the sixth man cries out and he says, don't you see that they just used a rope to trick us? This isn't an elephant at all, as he holds the tail in his hands. A man comes in and hears them screaming, cow, wall, snake, spear, carpet, rope. And he says, how do you know that you can see the whole thing? What if you put all the pieces together? What if you put all the pieces together? Perhaps putting the parts together, you have a better picture of what the elephant looks like. And that's what we will be doing this morning. As we look at the idea of bless or blessing or blessedness, we must be very careful not to stop at the trunk of the elephant or stop at the legs of the elephant and say, this is the entirety of the beast. Because it's not. There are literally hundreds of occurrences of the word bless in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Literally hundreds of them, and we don't have time this morning to go through each and every one of them unless you want to. Yes? No? Okay. I guess everybody has work tomorrow, so. But the fact remains, it is all over the place. The fact is also present that the text uses this word in various ways. The Bible uses the word bless in a whole host of ways. These are the six blind men and the elephant. They're all looking at various pieces of the whole. So our job set before us today will be to observe the parts and try to assemble it into a single animal that points to the person of Christ, that everything in the Bible certainly does. So we have several passages for us today. So if you are a note taker, you can write this down. We have five passages that we are going to look at this morning. Genesis 2:3. Genesis 12:1-3, the text we just read. Numbers 6:24-26. Matthew 5:3-10. And 1 Corinthians 10:16. And I know five passages of Scripture is a lot. We normally spend our entire time on one passage of Scripture. So going through five of them is a challenge, not only for you, but for me. And we will move through them very quickly as we go through this. So, very quickly here, let's talk about the two most prominent words in the Bible used for the term bless. And that's in the Old Testament, the word Baruch, which is also a name. We talked about that last week. Baruch means to bless, which is not helpful. But it also means to bow or to kneel down or to serve, as we talked about last week. In Psalm 134. This is the root word for the hundreds of occurrences in the Old Testament of the word bless, or to be blessed, or the one who is blessed, or blessedness, or blessing. Whatever the word bless includes, it's the word Baruch in the Old Testament. Moving into the New Testament, we see the word Makarios, the Greek word Makarios. Literally, it means to be blessed, or it means to be happy. Those two are kind of synonymous in the New Testament. And we will look at that as we get to Matthew 5. So these two words here have a common thread between them, and they denote a bigger picture here than what the individual occurrences may illuminate for us. So here it is. If you are writing down and looking for a single sentence to state how the Bible in general defines the idea of blessing, a single sentence. Here's what it is, and this is my definition after reading and summarizing dozens of biblical theologies into a single statement. Blessing is the Christologically, or having to do with the person of Christ, the Christologically founded, positively manifest relationship with God. It is the Christologically founded, or in other words, it's the relationship with God that looks good that's built on the person of Christ. That's how we could define the word blessing. So these six texts, or five texts rather, that we'll be working through this morning highlight and underscore this definition. They bring to light how this definition could be true. So let's begin here. Genesis 2:3. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from his work of creation. That's it, Genesis 2:3. This is the end of the creation week. It's after all the trees and the fruits and the oceans, the animals, mankind, after the image of God has already been endowed onto those first people. After that sixth night of creation, God did a thing on the seventh day. He rested on the seventh day. But in that rest, he did something interesting. He declared it holy and blessed it. He blessed the day. In this passage, the phrase, he blessed, is then restated in the phrase, declared it holy. This is a literary device in Hebrew poetry called parallelism. We see it all the time throughout the Proverbs, where it's two lines that say a thing and then say it again in a different way. And that's grammatical here, and if you want, there's going to be some grammatical things here, and if you want all of that, I can talk to you another time. It's in the language. It's in the way that we read this of to bless something in this context, Genesis 2:3, to bless something and then declare it holy is saying the same thing in two different ways. So what did God do? What did God do? He blessed it, i.e., in other words, he declared it holy. This is a representation of the relationship God has to his creation. He has a relationship with his creation that is holy. It is sacred. It is distinct. It is set apart. If you look at the worldview of Buddhism, there is a sacred relationship between all the pieces of creation. Not that they're all just connected in some sense, but that there is a divine relationship between all things. Think of Star Wars, where everything has a place and they're all together. That's Buddhism. This is not true in this text. It brings to light that God is the God of the trees. The trees are not God. God has a unique relationship with his creation. And it's because God blessed the creation. He set apart this relationship. He blessed the day, called it holy, and separated this. And he says, my relationship is unique to creation. And that's what we see here. To bless in this text is literally to set apart, to create differentiation, to create distinction between other things. So throughout the Bible, when we read of the people of God being made holy, in this context, it's fundamentally an act of blessing the people of God to create a distinction between other things. There is a separateness that comes through the blessing of God. And moving forward in Genesis, we see a lot of specificity in this, saying, yeah, there's this idea of blessing being separateness, but how does it look? What does it look like? Genesis 12, 1-3. We'll read it again. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So here we see 5 times the word Baruch is used. 5 times. But guess what? It's used in 3 different ways, which is a little bit complicated. So the context here. Abram, later to be Abraham, lived in a place called Haran, which is in the Chaldeans, Mesopotamia, kind of the Iraqi area. So he lived in a place called Haran. His father's name was Terah, and they grew up in a very pagan household, worshiping all sorts of gods and deities and that type of thing. They worshiped these divine type things. And then the God of the Bible speaks to Abram and says, leave. Get up and go. Leave your household, leave your relatives, leave your father, leave the land, and go to a place that I will show you, i.e., be separate. Separate yourself from the way that you grew up. Leave your home, and what does God say? In that, I will bless you. In that separateness, I will bless you. So that's the same usage as Genesis 2:3. But then he says, you will be a blessing. You, the particular individual, will be the father of the nations. And this is the same type of usage. You being the father of the nation will create a line of people that are separate than the other line of the people. This line of people that comes from you, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then the 12 tribes and that whole lineage leading to the person of Christ, is fundamentally separate than Abraham's other son, Ishmael. Because Isaac was a person of covenant. So there's a theological distinction here leading through the line of Abraham. So you will bless. You will create this distinction as well. And then, the second usage. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. There's a little bit of a dichotomy happening here. There's blessing juxtaposed to cursing, as if they're opposites. And we can kind of get that in our minds. That's how we typically use this. This is what I call the relational element of the word bless. The relational element. In other words, God will positively manifest himself or bless, or God will negatively manifest himself or curse. He will act favorably or he will act unfavorably. And that's kind of how we think about it. So here we have element number one of the elephant of blessing. It is a separation. And then element number two of the elephant is a favorable action towards. A favorable action towards. And then the last verse here. And all the people of the earth will be blessed by you. They will be blessed by you. That's a passive verb. we kind of have passive verbs in English, but not as frequently. In the beginning of this text in Genesis 12 here, it says that Abraham will be a blessing. That's an active verb. Abraham's doing a thing. He is being the blessing. But now we see at the end here that the people will be blessed. They're not doing anything to receive this blessing. They're just being blessed. Abraham's not active in that passage. The people are not active in that passage. They're just receiving something. It's passive. Who's active, though? Who's active in that blessing? God's active in that blessing. Because later on in Genesis 17, we see something very important that happens. It's the making of the Abrahamic covenant that fundamentally changes the way that humanity functions and flips the world on its head, and everything changes with the Abrahamic covenant. But something incredible happens here. Here's what we see. Abraham, in Genesis 17, he goes and gets all these animals and things, the birds, the bulls, and all these things that he's supposed to get. He splits the animals in half and creates what they call the covenantal isle, right? Which we know from Jeremiah means that if one of the parties breaks their end of the covenant, then they get to be split in half and walked through just like these animals do, which is a gruesome thing, but that's how they did it. So Abraham makes this covenantal isle by splitting the animals in half and killing the birds and all this stuff. And then he does something really important for the context of this passage. Abraham takes a nap. Abraham takes a nap. He is asleep, but two things still go through the covenantal isle in Genesis 17. The blazing torch, God the Father, and the smoking fire pot, a representation of the fire of the torch in a man-made vessel, which is the person of Jesus Christ, still passing through the covenantal isle while Abraham is sleeping. So the covenant is made between God and God and applied to Abraham. This is the Abrahamic covenant. And this is the passive benefit of Christ. If Abraham breaks the covenant, one of those two people that pass through the aisle get to suffer the consequence of being split in half and killed. If Abraham breaks the covenant, one of those people gets killed, and we know who got killed. Abraham broke the covenant. Christ got killed to satisfy the covenant that was made. And that's what we see. Through Abraham, all the people of the earth will be blessed passively. They receive something, and that's what they receive. Next here, we switch things just a little bit. We have Numbers 6, 23 through 27, I think is important. And it says, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. You should say, 'May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. In this way, I will pronounce my name over the Israelites and I will bless them.'" So there's number six. When I was in high school, we did this thing called Venture Crew. It was really fun. It was really cool. It was basically the co-ed version of the Boy Scouts of America. And it was still like under the banner of the Boy Scouts of America. And every week, because we were Christians, every week we would go to our troop meetings and we would recite Numbers 6, 23 to 26. Every week. And at that point, I thought it was just a thing that we did. And I am not convinced that I was actually saved at that point. So it didn't really mean anything to me. Now, I look back on that and realize that we were doing something very important for the person of God. We were doing something very important. Aaron was the first high priest. His sons were the first in the priestly order of the Levites. That there was this kind of hierarchy structure, and Aaron and his sons were the first there. The beginning of the book of Numbers, if you've ever read the book of Numbers, not only do we know that God likes math, because he created the book of Numbers. But we also see that there is this trajectory here in the book of Numbers of how did the nations of Israel get their land separations and then the establishment of the Levitical order and all of that stuff that happens there. And then this happens. This is what we call a benediction a benediction. It is the thing that is said that is good. Benediction, that's what that means. Or other words, we could say this is a blessing, a benediction. It's the priest speaking over the people of Israel to accomplish something in them. They were to constantly speak this refrain to the people of God, to always keep in the forefronts of their minds the character of their God, which we knew, or we know now, at that point, Exodus 32, whenever this keeping in the forefront of their minds the character of God is not there, they very swiftly slip into idol worship. Very quickly do they move towards idolatry whenever the character of God is not there. And I'm sure at this point you're thinking, yeah, I remember how annoyed I am with Andrew preaching the same thing over and over and over and over and over. And I get it. I've said from the beginning, I preach one sermon every Sunday. I just use different scriptures to preach it. So yes, I do preach the same thing over and over. But it's important. I take very seriously my role to you to place in front of your eyes, into your ears, and into your hands the character of God, lest you be swept away by the whims of the world or the whims of your own desires. And this is what we see in Numbers 6. The priests were blessing Israel. They were blessing Israel by putting in front of them, by speaking over them, the character and the quality of the Most High God. That is a blessing to them. And here we see three characteristics of God. Number one, he manifests positive relationship and he defends. He acts positively towards and he defends. Number two, he turns to you and presents gifts to you. Number three, he looks at you as someone who is loved and provides refuge in storms. That's what we see in Numbers chapter 6. And it's through the rest of the Old Testament and into the New Testament that we see story after story and narrative after narrative and life after life of those things being played out in the covenant people of God. That's Numbers chapter 6. The Lord says in verse 27, "In this way I will pronounce my name over Israel." In what way? In the way of the priests blessing Israel, the Lord is pronouncing his name over Israel. And he says, "In this way I will pronounce my name over Israel, and I will bless them through the proclamation of my character." That is a blessing. To have a relationship with someone, you must know them. You must know them. And a very real piece of the blessing elephant is that God is a known God. God is a God who wants to be known. He desires his people to know him. So he reveals himself. Because he wants to be known, he shows himself to his people. He reveals himself through his word. He reveals himself through the Son. He reveals himself through his pastors and prophets and evangelists and apostles in the first century and moving into the age of the church. He reveals himself through this priestly word spoken over the people of Israel because he desires to be known, and knowing God is a blessing. He says, "In this way I will pronounce my name." So as we move out of the Old Testament into the New Testament, we already have four elements of the elephant of blessing. Four of the pieces, because we're blind, we don't see it, so we just have four pieces here. Number one, we have blessing is a separation. Number two, blessing is an act of favor. Number three, blessing is a passive benefit of Christ. And number four, blessing is a revelation of the character of God. And this is essentially what we call a biblical theology of the Old Testament word blessed. That's what we call it. There's a lot of other things in there, but that's kind of the term that we would use to describe it. Moving into the New Testament, though, we see these things playing out specifically concerning the person of Jesus, where it all funnels towards him and his work on the cross. So here we see Matthew 5:3-10. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. 8 times in that passage we see the word makarios. 8 times someone is called blessed. People have interpreted this word to mean many different things, though the most common linguistic, scholarly definition of the word makarios is to be happy. That's kind of the best definition that people can come up with here. But here we see in Matthew 5, every single one of these statements is you be XYZ, embody something, and something will happen to you. Do this, then this. Do this, then this. So I think it reasonable in some sense to understand what it means to be blessed in this context. I think we should look at what the second line of each of these means to a certain extent. The kingdom of God is theirs. They will be comforted. They will inherit the earth. They will be filled. They will be shown mercy. They will see God. They will be called sons of God. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Those are the 8 second lines. So we could spend a lot of time here just on what this is called the Beatitudes. We can spend a lot of time here, and maybe we will in the future, but what we will say here is that these 8 benefits, these 8 second lines here, are due to the characteristic that you embody. Blessed are the X. We observe throughout the New Testament that Jesus himself receives every one of these second lines. Jesus is the perfect person. We see that Christ inherits the kingdom. We see that Christ is comforted. He inherits the earth. He is filled. He is shown mercy. He sees God. He's called a son of God. All of them. So if there's a single person who receives the benefits of all the Beatitudes, it would follow then that the same person embodies all of the things that are called blessed. And that is certainly true. Christ was poor in spirit. He was aware of his dependence on God. Jesus was mourning. This is typical for the Gospel of Matthew. It's referring to a spiritual mourning. John Stott, a biblical theologian, he once wrote on this verse, quote, "This is the single greatest human factor of the feeling of desperation, a sense of people at the end of their spiritual resources, one that we see Christ himself demonstrate in Gethsemane." Poor in spirit. Jesus was humble. He did not lift himself above God. He was hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and he calls himself the living water and the bread of life. Jesus was merciful. Mercy is grace in action. Mercy is loving and reaching out to those people who are helpless and in need of saving. Mercy identifies with the miserable in their misery. Jesus was pure in heart. Christ himself is the only thing that's truly pure, 1 John 3:3. Jesus was a peacemaker. This is kind of how I think about being a peacemaker, like marriage or things like that. When you've got two planets circling the sun at different rates, they're all going in the same direction, theoretically. Peacemaking, or marriage in a very literal sense, is all of a sudden those planets have to line up and orbit the sun at the same time. That's peacemaking. Peacemaking is you're moving Godward, do it together. And Jesus certainly did that. And Jesus was persecuted because of righteousness. The cross of Christ was a persecution because of righteousness. It absolutely was. All of these characteristics, as New Testament scholar James Boyce, or J.M. Boyce, you may have heard his name, he says, quote, "To be truly blessed is to be totally body and soul like Christ in his body and soul." So that's what we see in Matthew 5. Blessed is the person, overall, summary, blessed is the person who is like Jesus. And finally, our last passage this morning, one verse, 1 Corinthians 10:16. "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not sharing in the body of Christ?" This is a communion text. This is talking about the Last Supper celebrated throughout the centuries of the church. The cup of blessing was technically the term for the cup after the meal at Passover. It was called the cup of blessing or the cup of redemption, some people would call it. The statement from Paul here highlights for us that though the key element of what it is to celebrate communion is to take this cup of blessing, we should also assume that it's a key element in defining what the word blessing is. And Paul talks about that here. The term blessing here is linked inseparably from the blood of Christ. It's linked inseparably from the blood of Christ. Throughout the history of the church, people have gone back and forth about whether the cup actually is the blood of Christ. I don't think Paul is concerned with that question. He's not addressing that question here. The bread of affliction in Passover here is very important, but the breaking of the bread is not the sign of the new covenant. The pouring out of blood is a sign of the new covenant. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So the breaking of the body was necessary only so that the blood could be poured out. It's not like at the altar in the temple, you could just break the neck of the lamb and everything was fine. The shedding of blood is required for sin. It's not the death, it's the pouring out of the blood. And Christ says that himself whenever he's working through this. He says, this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you. John Calvin made the statement, speaking of the sacrament of the cup. He says, quote, the soul has true communion with the blood as we drink wine with the mouth. There is a true communion with Christ whenever we take communion, which news we're doing next week, which is going to be a great opportunity for us to do this and embody the reality of the sacrament to say we commune with the body and blood of Christ in the bread and the cup. Calvin says, it's not that Christ comes to us, but that we are lifted to the throne of God. And that's what is talked about here. To say it is blessed. This piece of the element, of the elephant rather, is that it is linked to the sacrifice of Christ, creating the opportunity for the right relationship with his people. And that is blessed. So here we have, I know it is a lot, but six pieces of the elephant. Six pieces, like the six blind men saying cow, wall, carpet, spear, snake, rope. We have six pieces. It is a separation, an action of favor, a passive benefit of Christ, a revelation of the character of God, an embodiment of the character of Christ, and a proclamation of the sacrifice of Christ. That is what the Bible talks about when it uses the word blessed. Kind of big picture. Is this what you think about when you use the word blessed? You're doing like a Facebook post or whatever, and you say hashtag blessed like everyone else in the world. Is that what you think about whenever you are doing that? Is that how it's framed in your mind? Taking all of this into consideration, then, theologically, we must say that the only people who are actually able to be blessed are people who are followers of Christ. They're the only people who are actually able to be blessed. And this is exactly what God is speaking to Abram in Genesis 12. This is exactly what he's saying, that through him, all the people of the earth will be blessed. Through the covenant, all the people within that covenant will be blessed. That's what he's talking about. And this is due to the Christ's death and resurrection. And this is a charge to you. I'm not going to go through all this information and not let the text convict your soul. So this is the charge to you. If Christ is your Lord, if Christ is your Lord, you are fundamentally blessed due to the cross of Christ. You are blessed. So here's two things. Number one, is Christ so big that when you think of all of the blessings that you have, all of the, because we typically distill blessing to the act of favor towards us. All of this says is Christ so big in your life that when you think of that one element, that it then extends and you praise God for the sacrifice of the cross, blessing you as a follower of Jesus. That's number one. Number two, fundamentally, because of the cross, you are blessed if you are a follower of Christ. So live like it. Live like you are blessed. Separate yourself from the world, because that's what it means to be blessed in Genesis 2, 3. Remember the proclamation of the cross. Embody the character of Christ. Remember the revelation of the character of God. Live like you are blessed because you are. And if you have not received by God this great act of favor in the cross, the blessing of the Most High sending his Son. If you have not, I know that this sermon this morning may have been a bit high and lofty, and that's okay. If you have not received Christ as your Lord, you must know that in your death in sin, you cannot actually be blessed in the way the Bible grand scale talks about it. We are dead in our sins and we can't move forward. I don't care what kind of stuff you're doing. I don't care what kind of things that you're reading that say, oh, I'm good, whatever. I don't care. The Bible says if you are not a believer, you are dead. And the only way to be blessed is to be made alive. That's the passive benefit of Christ. That's the covenant in Abraham where we are not asleep, but we are dead. And the covenant is then passively applied to us. And that's what we have. So if you are not, I'm not going to lead a prayer, I'm not going to have people close their eyes, but I am telling you, the Word of God calls you as an unbeliever to proclaim the death of Christ. Says, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and declare Jesus as Lord and you will be saved. So do it now. Do it now. And as we can see, blessing in the Bible here for both believers and the lack of for unbelievers is such a large animal that when we read the Bible, when we see the word throughout each book, no biblical author is going to capture the whole of the animal, which is why we need the whole thing. So I pray that this was helpful for these questions. And I hope that we see the idea of blessing linked to the character of God. Because he is so big, it is so big. And we have to put it all together to see the reality of what's happening. So let's pray together this morning and then stand and bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Together this morning. Father in heaven, we praise you for your word that you have given to us. We praise you for the work of the cross that we have such a tremendous opportunity and privilege to proclaim in our lives through our words over and over and over. Help us, God, to proclaim the gospel of the cross to ourselves and to proclaim it to those around us. Thank you for every one of these passages that we studied this morning. And may your word speak to our soul and convict our souls to be more like you in your suffering. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.